Good afternoon, everyone. Very beautiful day outside, a little cloudy, but hey, we'll take that. A couple of weeks ago, I gave a message about faith, and if you were here, you might remember it. Hopefully you do. But in that message, we looked at three areas of faith that are a bedrock or a foundation of our Christianity. And those areas were the faith that God exists and has a plan for us, faith in Scripture, and faith that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ, or is the Messiah, who He's our Lord and Savior. Those are the bedrock faith of our foundation of our faith. And in that sermon, we looked at the word faith and used a definition that meant a full confidence and belief in the truthfulness of something or someone. In other words, when we have full faith in something, we have full trust, full belief in it. And that certainly is one aspect of faith, and it is a very important aspect to build upon. But today we're going to look at another aspect of faith. Today we're going to look at the concept of faithfulness. Or being faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, when I hear it, the most thing I think about is in terms of marriage. We say we're faithful to each other in our marriages, and we generally take that to mean that we're not going to leave them or cheat on them or have an affair. We're going to be faithful to our spouses. When we think about that, we can also apply that same concept to our relationship with God. We're faithful to God when we don't leave Him, cheat on Him, or have an affair, so to speak. In other words, think and do things that go against what God wishes, that go against what God wants us to do. Now, when writing this, I came to a quandary. I didn't know something, which happens quite a bit. And what I ran into was trying to figure out the difference between faithfulness and loyalty. Faithfulness and loyalty. They sound the same, and they can almost be used interchangeably a lot of times. But loyalty and faithfulness are really two different words. And it's important to understand the distinction between them. And I have to give a shout out to my wife Diane for, we were talking about this and she kind of steered me on the right path. Thank God for that. Otherwise I'd look pretty stupid being up here getting the wrong thing. What we came up with though was loyalty. When you boil it right down, loyalty is something we do because it makes our lives easier. For example, we can be loyal to a company we work for because if we're not, it might lead to problems or it may lead to us getting fired. That's one way to look at it. Most of the time, though, loyalty springs from what a person has done for us in the past or perhaps might do for us in the future. We owe somebody something, we feel like. You know, this guy, he helped me out when I was struggling, so I feel like I owe it to him to stick around. That kind of thing is loyalty. We don't have to like or love the person or to be loyal to them. We can have loyalty without that sense of emotional attachment, if you will. Faithfulness, on the other hand, it doesn't spring from what someone has done for us, but what we can do for someone else because we love that person. That's where faithfulness springs from. Our motivation, for example, for not messing around on our spouse should be because we love them deeply and not because we're getting something out of the deal. It's not like a tit-for-tat thing there, you know, where I'm going to be loyal to you if you're going to do this to me or for me, whatever. Having a loyal spouse, that's fine. I mean, that's fine. That's not a bad thing. But having and being faithful spouses, it's much better. It's much preferable to have a faithful spouse or to be a faithful spouse. Same way with God. God doesn't want us to be loyal servants. He doesn't want us to be loyal servants. He wants faithful servants. Faithful servants. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 17 for our first scripture on this. Revelation 17. And in Revelation 17, John is, of course, having a prophetic vision given by Jesus Christ of the end times, and specifically events that are going to occur. And in 17, chapter 17, he describes the beast power and how it hates Christ and his followers. And verse 14 of Revelation 17. Verse 14 of Revelation 17. It says, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." So there's three qualities of those who are with Christ: called, chosen, and faithful. Being faithful is a loving gesture, an action born out of love. Being loyal is an action born out of often obligation or self-preservation. We won't be with Christ if our motivation is anything but love. That's what those verses are saying. Faithful. Faithful. Let's turn to a psalm that sums that up. Psalms chapter 31. Let's turn there. Psalm 31. And in Psalm 31, we're going to read verse 23. Verse 23 of Psalm 31. "O love the Lord, all you his saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person." Love the Lord. Love the Lord. The expression of that love is faithfulness. Faithfulness. And that faithfulness leads to preservation. It leads to being saved. Leads to being saved. And that the psalm, if you're reading it in that last part, "and fully repays the proud person," that's not in a good way. That's not in a good way that proud person's going to be repaid. They get repaid fully, but that's not good. Selfish choices, the lesson is, selfish choices lead to bad ends. Let's look at another verse that shows how love and faithfulness are intertwined here. This time in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Love and faithfulness, you really can't separate them. You can't have faithfulness without love. We're just going to read verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 11. "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." So the result of our love toward God is faith. Faith. The faithfulness to keep his commandments is one of them. And that faithfulness, that faithfulness, that's not natural. That's not a thing that we get all on our own. It's the result of true godly love. It's the result of godly love. It's the result of having the love of God dwelling in us. The love of God dwelling in us. Let's look at that by turning to Galatians chapter 5. Let's see where that springs from. Galatians chapter 5. You might know that I'm heading for the fruit of the Spirit passage in Galatians chapter 5. So if you got your book marked to go right there, you should get there faster than me. Galatians 5. I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So faithfulness results from having God's Spirit, the Spirit of love, in us. It's a fruit that's grown and developed from through the indwelling of Jesus Christ in us. Now, if faithfulness is the result of having Christ dwelling in us, then it should be clear that faithfulness is a quality or an attribute of God. Faithfulness is a quality or an attribute of God. In other words, God is faithful. God is faithful. We have a song that we sing from our hymnal. It says, "Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness." That's singing about God. Let's go to the verse that song is based on. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. And I know you have to look this up because I had to look it up. I don't know where that book is just by going there. But it's between Ezekiel and Jeremiah. No, if I had to find it up here, I couldn't find it. That's a book that it doesn't seem like you don't hear it a lot getting to. You know, when you're up here listening to a sermon, it's like, well, where is that? So Lamentations chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 22 and 23 of Lamentations chapter 3. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." So these verses are actually pretty deep for two little verses. They're saying that the Lord has abundant mercy, abundant compassion, and abundant faithfulness. Not just abundant, but unlimited. Unlimited. They're new every morning. Those qualities are new every morning. There's no end, in other words, to the Lord's, to those qualities of the of God. But faithfulness. Faithfulness toward what? Faithfulness toward what? Well, if faithfulness is an expression of love, and it is, then who does God love? Who does God love? Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 to find out. Romans chapter 5. If God is faithful, and he is, that faithfulness must be a result of love. So let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Verse 5 of Romans 5. "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." For us. That's who it is. God loves us. God loves us. God is faithful to us. He's faithful to us. Think about that for a moment. That blew my mind when I was reading these verses. If we're faithful toward our spouses because we love them, and we're kind of limited in that capacity as humans, think about how abundant and great God's love is toward us, his faithfulness toward us. Think about that. God loves us with his whole heart, all of it. Let's go forward a couple chapters to Romans 8, and we'll build on that a little bit. Romans 8, and we're going to read verses 38 and 39 of Romans 8. And Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a lot of love. That's how immense God's love is for us. And I think we have a hard time comprehending that, because we feel unloved. at certain points of our life, we all feel unloved. I mean, and that's a good reason, because this world we live in is not a loving world. It's an unloving world. The whole world system isn't based on love. It's not based on that at all. So when we read verses like these and we try to comprehend them, it's hard to accept that as reality. It's difficult to accept that. We've been beat up, tossed around, neglected, mocked at, laughed at, so much that it's extremely difficult to let God love us, to let God love us, much less recognize that there is such a thing as this great godly love. It's difficult. That's not just a problem today. That was a problem in Paul's day as well, back in biblical times. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Because in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul tells us of a prayer that he had for the church. And in verse 14 of Ephesians 3, we'll begin. And Paul's going to tell us about his prayer that he has. Verse 14 of Ephesians 3. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, and he's speaking to the church, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to me, that's kind of stilted. You know, it doesn't really flow good. You know, it doesn't really describe what he's talking about here. But Paul is praying that the church should recognize how great the love of God is and how great it is toward them. Let's read those same verses 17 through 21 in a translation called God's Word to the Nations. And this translation kind of puts it in better English, I think. So verse 17 from that translation says, "Then Christ will live in you through faith. I also pray that love may be the ground into which you sink your roots and on which you have your foundation. This way, with all of God's people, you will be able to understand how wide, long, high, and deep his love is. You will know Christ's love, which goes far beyond any knowledge. I am praying this so that you may be completely filled with God. Glory belongs to God, whose power is at work in us. By this power, he can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory belongs to God in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time and eternity. Amen." Amen. Amen. Indeed, let it be. Let it be. This love that we can't imagine is why we can have faith and assurance that God will see us through to the end of our Christian walk. That God will see us through. Paul, he expresses this confidence in the book of Philippians. Let's turn there. Philippians chapter 1. Should just be like a page or two over. Philippians 1. Verse 2 of Philippians 1. In his greeting, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Why will he complete it? Why will he complete it? Why? It's because he loves us. And the expression of that love is his faithfulness toward us, his faithfulness. He won't give up on us. He won't forget us. He won't make fun of us when we fall down. If we mess up, he's not going to mock us and reject us. Let's look at another couple examples of the faith that God has in us. The faith that God has in us. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read two verses, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God will do it. Remember, God isn't doing this because he feels obligated. He doesn't feel obligated to us for anything. He doesn't do it because he's loyal to us. We got nothing to offer God. We got nothing. We can't give him anything. God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need a thing. He does it because he's faithful, because he loves us. That's why he does it. Let's look at Hebrews 10 for another example. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Faithful. He promised that if we love him and have faith in him, that we should never lose hope. We should never lose hope. He loves us and he's faithful to us. Let's look at another aspect of this faith that God has toward us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's hard to comprehend it. Even on the way here, we were talking, and you talk about full faith. God, full faith in us. And that's hard for us to imagine, because we know how we are. We know how we are. We know how imperfect we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly awaiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, that statement that God is faithful. God is faithful. His love toward us, his faith toward us is unimaginable. Unimaginable. But we also see that out of everyone that existed, everyone that's ever existed, who did he call? He called us. He called us. Billions and billions and billions and billions of people, if you remember Carl Sagan, he called us. He called us into the fellowship of Christ. He called us. Let's look at John chapter 15 to confirm that. John chapter 15. And we'll look at the words of Jesus Christ himself. John 15. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. So there it is. God chose us. OK, God chose us. God saw something or sees something in each and every one of us that made him choose us, that made him love us intensely, that made him have great faith in us. God sees something in us. And thinking about that, what does he see? What does he see? Does he see that, oh, yeah, that guy, he'd be good in the kingdom doing that job that we have in the kingdom. He'd be good at that. I don't think so. Is God all about skill sets that we're going to use in the kingdom? Does he look at what we did in our jobs and say, you know, gee, we can really use a person with those skills? I mean, think about job skills. They're a dime a dozen. Most jobs you can teach anyone to do. I mean, most jobs. I don't think that's the way it works. I think what he sees is the theme of the entire New Testament, the theme of what we've just been reading. What he sees is our capacity to love God and our capacity to love others. That's what he sees, our capacity to love. That's what the Ten Commandments are about. Love God, love others. Our potential to overcome the adversity, the pain, the sorrow, and to continue to love God and to love others. Called, chosen, faithful. That's us. That's us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to look at these verses because they demonstrate, again, how great God's love is toward us, how great his faithfulness is to us. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is instructing Timothy. He's saying how he must show with faith, show his love for God and for the brethren through perseverance and enduring to the end, how he has to do that. And in verse 11, he says, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him." In other words, we put our own lives, our own selfish desires and wants to death. And we do God's will. And we do that and we live eternally. We'll live with him. Verse 12 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. So if we show our faith and continue to love, we will reign. But it's our choice. And that's where that second part of that verse comes up. It's our choice. In verse 12, deny, it sounds kind of rough. God, who wants to be denied by God? Who wants to be denied by God? Nobody. A better word that I just learned is abnegate. 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 To abnegate means we make a choice to give up something that's good and beneficial. And in this case, to not follow God. We make that choice not to follow God. And in that case, when we make a choice not to follow God, God allows us, he gives us up. He gives us up. He allows us to make that decision, to make that choice. His love for us is still there. It's not like he's saying, you know, I hate you, get away from here now. No, it's like you have a choice. I'm sorry, you're going to leave. That's your choice, though. The proof of that is in the next verse, if we read verse 13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And those are some of the most profound words we'll ever hear. If we lack faith, if we stop believing, if we mess up, if we screw up, God doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't stop being faithful to us. He can't do otherwise. It goes against his nature, against his love to do that. He never stops loving us, even if our actions and our choices drive us far from him. Even if we end up in eternal death, he still loves us. He still has that faith in us, even in death. Brethren, one of the most important things we can learn to be complete Christians is the depth of the love and faith that God has in us and for us. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. to the last set of scriptures, 1 John chapter 4. Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Again, God doesn't do what he does for us because he's loyal. He doesn't do it out of obligation. He doesn't do it to punish us. He doesn't do it out of a sense of duty to us. He doesn't say, well, they're going to church, so I guess I owe them. He's God. He's God. He loves us, and the result of his love is that we love him back. So when we feel down, when we feel not loved, when we feel that God and others have given up on us, let's remember that God has an infinite amount of love and faith in you. In you.